You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Our goal in this series is to learn more about who Jesus is, his ministry while he was here on earth, and what we as Real Church can continue learning today. Learning about who Jesus is, learning about the Holy Spirit, learning about God the Father, learning about our call as believers, learning about the covenant we have in Jesus. And please, I want to remind you, keep reading ahead, keep reading back. We're in Luke 5 this week. We'll be in Luke 6 currently. The plan is we'll be in Luke 6 next week, Luke 7 the week after that. So if you want to read ahead, fantastic. Or we're 5 weeks in this week. Maybe this is a fantastic time to take a step back and remember what we've learned over these 5 weeks. I don't know about you all. I feel like this time is somewhat a time warp. It both feels like yesterday we started this series and 5 years ago that we started this series, like all at the same time. So this might be a really good time to remember what we have gone through and what we've learned in these 5 weeks already. But here we are in Luke 5, and before we jump into the scripture, will you join me in prayer? Oh God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to worship you, the opportunity to gather together online. Thank you for the gift of technology that has sustained us in these very strange times, kept us together as community, learning about you. This time is yours, God. As we prayed, it is well with our souls that you do whatever you want with this time, God. Help us to set our expectations, our assumptions aside, and help us simply to look for you, God, to grow closer to you, to lean into you, to abide more and more in you. Bless us with your presence. Bless us with your wisdom and your discernment, your eyes to see and your ears to hear, God. We cannot wait to see what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I had to summarize Luke 5 in one statement, in one sentence, I would say it's that Jesus changes lives. But he changes lives very dramatically. He changes lives very uniquely. He changes lives very individually. But he changes lives. In Luke 5, 1 through 11, we read Jesus calling Simon, who we know as Peter, and James and John to be his first disciples. As Jesus begins his ministry, more and more people start coming to him to hear his teaching, to hear what he's saying. And he gets to the point of having so many people around him, he actually comes to Simon Peter and asks, "Hey, will you take me out on your boat?" And Peter does. He obeys. And he takes Jesus out just slightly so Jesus can actually speak to a larger group of people and they can all hear him. After Jesus is done teaching, he tells Peter, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and put your net down?" And Peter, having just heard Jesus teach, goes, "You know, we've tried that. Didn't go so well. Didn't go great. But if you say so, we'll try it." I love that he's obedient only after complaining. I feel like I do that sometimes with God. Like, "God, you know this isn't going to work, right? I mean, I'll do it, sure, but you know it's not going to work. Oh, no, it did work? Oh, okay, sorry." So, and it does. It works marvelously. Peter obediently puts down his nets, and they pull up so many fish that he has to call reinforcements. He has to call James and John back to help. So they have two boats. And even two boats dragging in, there's so many fish, those boats actually almost sink coming back to shore. And after that, Peter and James and John become disciples of Jesus. Jesus calls them to follow and they obey. He changes their lives. In Luke 5, 12 through 16, we read Jesus cleansing a leper. Again, as Jesus is teaching, a lot of people are coming to him seeking healing. And a leper falls on his face in front of Jesus, and he says so humbly, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He recognizes that Jesus has a choice, but he also recognizes the power and authority Jesus has. And Jesus so beautifully replies, I will be clean. Again, Jesus changes lives through physical healing. In this section, I think it's also important to note verse 16. It reads that as more and more people sought Jesus, Jesus was really intentional about withdrawing to desolate places and praying. It's important to make time with God, to connect to God individually. I am so glad you all are here today. It is a gift that you all are here, and I am so glad you're here. And I hope throughout the week that you take time, as we're all going through so much, that you take time individually to connect with God the Father. Jesus was constantly pouring out. He was constantly giving to other people, teaching, healing, sharing, connecting, building relationships. And he knew, given that he was constantly pouring out, he had to be deliberate in filling back up. And he did that by seeking those individual times of connecting with the Father. And we can do the same thing. And I think that's really important to highlight that verse. In Luke 5, 27 through 32, we read about Jesus calling Levi, who was a tax collector. And again, remember, in these times, tax collectors were seen as sinners, right? They were not good people. But when Jesus calls Levi and says, follow me, Levi leaves everything and does exactly that. He leaves everything to follow Jesus. And in fact, we read that Jesus actually goes and has dinner with Levi. And again, context here is important. In that time, to go have dinner in someone's home was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of deep relationship. It wasn't just, hey, it's nice to meet you. You want to come over for, you know, a happy hour, or just have pre-pandemic, mind you. You want to just come over and have a quick meal so we can get to know each other more. No. Coming over to somebody's house for dinner was a sign of deep relationship. And actually, while Jesus is there, the religious leaders chastise him for it, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus puts them back on blast, which he is so good at doing. They think they're putting Jesus on blast, and really, he just flips that right around real quick. And Jesus replies, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus changes lives by reminding us that he is here for us. He's here for the broken. He's here for the needy. He's here for the sick. And I don't know about you, church, but that describes me perfectly. I am broken. I am needy. I am sick. And Jesus came for us. And then in Luke 5, 33 through 39, we read a section about fasting. Again, the religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're looking for anything they can to criticize him. And so they start comparing Jesus to John the Baptist. John the Baptist and his followers were fasting regularly, but Jesus and his disciples were not. And so they called Jesus out on that. And again, Jesus perfectly responds. He explains, why would you be at a wedding feast with the bridegroom and fast? They will have time to fast when I'm not here, when Jesus is gone. That is a time for fasting. But he explains, while he is there, why would he ask the disciples to fast? So again, he changes lives by shifting our perspective and helping us understand, just like we learned in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. There's a time for fasting. There's a time for rejoicing and celebrating. Now, if you were paying attention, you realized I skipped a section. I skipped Luke 5, 17 through 26, where Jesus heals a man who is paralyzed. And that's the section where we're going to spend time today. Now, for those who want extra credit this week, no pressure, but if you're curious, you can also read about this story in Mark 2, 1 through 12. So the same story, kind of talked about from a different perspective, is in Mark 2, 1 through 12. So if you were curious, no pressure, but feel free to go read. You can read Luke 5 and then go and read Mark 2 and compare and contrast. But we're going to catch in Luke 5, verse 17, if you have your Bibles and want to read along. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching. Now, a little bit of context here. We aren't quite sure exactly where Jesus is teaching. We do know he's teaching in a home, and we'll see why we know that in a little bit. But we don't know whose home exactly. In Mark 2, it says that it was reported Jesus was at home. So it could be Jesus' home, but it also could be that Jesus was in his hometown, right? I say when I'm in Chicago, I'm at home, Chicago being my hometown. It could have also been Peter's home. Peter's home was kind of Jesus' home base in Galilee as well. So it might have been Peter's home. But regardless of whose home it was, Jesus was there teaching in someone's home, in their house. So on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So these religious leaders, these powerful people, had heard about Jesus. And essentially, they're coming in to see what they're up against. Who is this guy? What's he really teaching? What's he really saying? Do we have something to be afraid of? But what really breaks my heart when I read this section of the verse is that it says they were sitting there. Again, context is really important here. In this time, teachers actually sat and students stood to learn. So the stance these religious leaders are taking says a lot about where their hearts are. They were not coming to learn from Jesus. By sitting down, they were showing that they were not there to learn. They were there to criticize. They were there to evaluate. They were there as experts. The other thing that breaks my heart is that if you think about it, sitting actually takes up more room, right? Pre-pandemic, again, think about if you're standing up, how many people you can fit in. If you're in Chicago and you've ever been on the L during, like at 5 p.m. on a workday, oh my gosh, sardines, right? Because people are standing up and you can get so close. But when you're sitting down, it takes up more room. So essentially what these religious leaders are doing is they're preventing more people from hearing Jesus speak. So they're coming in as critics from a place of authority by sitting down, and they're also limiting how many other people can come hear Jesus. Verse 17b, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. Again, think about the context here. This room is filled with religious leaders. And these men are bringing their friend who is paralyzed, who just wants to see Jesus with the hopes that he will be healed. And no one in that room moves. No one in that room gets out of the way to let this man through to Jesus. It reminds me of Mary and Joseph coming into the inn. This woman about to give birth, so pregnant, to the point where I just can't even imagine how big she was, right? Just so ready to give birth. And yet no one was willing to give her a space at the inn to give birth in a safer space. So she had to go give birth in a manger. And again, here we are, religious leaders filling this space, unwilling to make room for someone to get to Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Okay, I just want to take a second here. Because again, I think context is really important. Let's really think about what this took. Because I think sometimes in the Bible, it jumps ahead time-wise. I really want to break down what they just did. So homes in that time in this area likely had stairs along the side of the house. The house was probably only about maybe 6-8 feet tall. It wouldn't have been, you know, a huge 5-story home. And those stairs would have been on the side of the home. Apparently, in some of the research I did, they said that homeowners during the summer would sometimes go up and sleep on the roof because it would have been cooler there than inside the home. And so this was common to have those stairs. But understand, these men are carrying essentially dead weight on a bed upstairs to the roof of this home, and then they dig a hole through the roof. They have to pull back tiles. They have to dig through mud. They have to dig through sticks. Now remember, religious leaders, powerful men of authority, are down below. Jesus is teaching down below. And they're climbing upstairs. I don't know about you, when I'm carrying heavy things, I'm not quiet. They're up on a roof. Can you imagine the mess it made down below? All the dirt and the sticks that were falling, the ruckus it made while Jesus was teaching. Think about the work that took for them to be faithful and get their friend to Jesus. We see how Jesus responds in verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, pause for a moment. Because we've read ahead, right? We know where this is going. But think about it. All the work your friends just did, they just lowered you down. You've been struggling with paralysis. You finally get in front of Jesus. Your hope for healing. And instead of hearing, "You're healed," you hear, "Your sins are forgiven you." How might he have responded? How might the friends have responded, right? No, Jesus, he's paralyzed. No, he needs physical healing, right? Or the man, "Thanks, but I was looking for something else." How often I come to Jesus looking for something specific and he responds with something else and I say, "Oh, no, you didn't hear me correctly. You didn't hear me right. You got it wrong, Jesus. I was looking for something else." Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, interesting, they weren't saying this out loud, but Jesus knew the criticism sitting within them. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Let me do you this favor real quick. Let me make this clear for you. He said to the man who was paralyzed, Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Point number one, church. Jesus cares more about the eternal than the physical. Now, please hear me. That does not mean he doesn't care about the physical. But Jesus understands that physical is temporary. He cares about us eternally. He cares about us spiritually. Only healing us physically in the long run doesn't bring us where he wants us to be. So Jesus, I don't think, does anything on accident, right? He's likely very purposeful in talking about spiritual healing and forgiving sins first. Maybe to get the attention of the religious leaders. maybe to fully care for this man and his friends, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, to teach others about the spiritual versus the worldly, the eternal versus the temporary. When I was studying and preparing for today, I found this really amazing quote by Stephen J. Cole. To heal the man's body would have made his life more comfortable. Be careful, church. How much do we talk about comfort versus character? Would have made his life more comfortable, but without healing his soul, he would have died and faced God's righteous judgment. His main need was forgiveness of sins, not physical healing. Do we see that need? Church, I'll be honest with you, I don't always see that. I feel the pain. I feel my knee hurting. I feel my back hurting. I feel my body basically shutting down at 36. Again, I would have heard Jesus say to me, your sins are forgiven you. And I would have responded with, you know, that's real nice, but can we also talk about the paralysis? Can we get to this too? Can, you know, that's really nice, but I had other thoughts in mind. We see and we feel the physical now. We don't always see and feel the spiritual or the eternal. It is there, no doubt, but we don't always feel it. It's like this perfect example of delayed gratification. Now, I want to talk about one section of this, specifically verse 23, because I was confused about that for a while, and I think it's important to understand what Jesus is saying. In verse 23, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? And I never understood what he was saying, because clearly, isn't it harder for you to say your sins are forgiven? But essentially, what Jesus is talking about is, once again, the spiritual versus the worldly, the eternal versus the temporary. Saying your sins are forgiven you is actually easier from a worldly perspective. From a human perspective, because we can't verify in that moment if it's actually happened. So if I look at Holly right now and I say, Holly, your sins are forgiven you. Did it happen? We don't know. We can't tell in that moment. But if I look at someone and say, your paralysis is healed, get up and walk, you can verify it in that moment whether or not that happened. So from a worldly perspective, in this moment, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you because you can't tell whether or not that happened, right? You can't say I was wrong or not. So it's harder in this moment to say, rise, get up and walk, because you can tell if that healing happened. From a spiritual perspective, though, it is important to note that it is significantly harder to forgive sins. Because the Pharisees are right. Only God can forgive sins. And the forgiveness of sins involves Jesus' perfect sacrifice. So again, knowing that Jesus was probably intentional and purposeful in everything that he did, it's probably pretty clear Jesus knew these men were looking for physical healing. And perhaps he even anticipated that they were going to be disappointed when he responded with spiritual healing instead of physical healing. But he still focused on spiritual healing first because it allowed him to show others his ability to heal both physically and spiritually. Church, Jesus cares desperately about our eternal well-being. And he knows that what we're experiencing right now is temporary because he knows what's coming in eternity. In Revelation 21:4, we read, says God, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus knew if he were only to heal this man physically, that he was holding him back from eternity with God, where he wouldn't feel pain, where he wouldn't be mourning, where he wouldn't be crying. The man's paralysis was temporary. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was probably painful. Yes, it was probably insanely hard. But it was temporary because it was worldly. Jesus knew that if his sins were forgiven, in eternity, it would be no more. There would be no more pain, no more crying. Jesus cares about us eternally and spiritually. Point number two, Jesus is worth the work. Jesus is worth the work. Think about, again, what these men went through. He is worth great physical labor, mental labor, emotional labor, spiritual labor. These friends showed insane creativity. I don't know about you, church. If I'm trying to bring a friend to church and it's packed inside, I don't automatically think, plan B, Mission Impossible. Like, that's not where my brain goes. But these men saw a workaround. They didn't let that stop them because they also had urgency. They didn't get to that home, see how packed it was, see that they weren't going to be able to go in and say, sorry, man, maybe it's not God's timing. Sorry, man, it's just not your day today. We'll try again. Maybe Jesus will have another, you know, office hours where we can drop in and see him. Maybe you just aren't meant to be healed. No, they weren't going to stop. They were determined to get this man to the feet of Jesus. They showed great sacrifice. We don't know how long these men were carrying their friend, how far of a distance they had to travel. We don't know how long they had been carrying him to then have to bring him up onto the roof, to then have to dig through the roof. How difficult it was to lower him down. Think about the risk. If he was fully paralyzed, this man would not have been able to brace himself or save himself if he had fallen. They showed great persistence. Nothing was going to stop them. They showed great teamwork. Church, it is truth. It takes a community to seek and follow Jesus. Amen? But it wasn't just the friends who put in the work. This man put in a great amount of work as well. The amount of trust he had to have in his friends to carry him that far, to carry him up those stairs, to lower him down. Again, think about the risk. If he was not able to brace himself, if he had fallen, what could have happened? How the potential embarrassment of what they were doing. Again, all of these powerful religious leaders, Jesus, they're teaching, and all of a sudden, mud and sticks are raining down from above. They gave Peter a random skylight, or Jesus, or whoever's home it was, which was not a good thing back then. They kept going because they firmly believed that Jesus was worth it. And church, I'm here to tell you he is. He is worth the work. He is worth the effort. He is worth the labor. But how often do we give up when we don't experience God the way we want to? When it isn't convenient for us? When I have to go out of my way to be obedient or faithful? Yeah, I gotta be honest, God, I'm kind of tired. I don't know if you know, there's like this pandemic thing. I've been in quarantine for a while. I'm just tired. We can talk about it tomorrow. Jesus is worth it. He's worth the work. Which leads us to point number three. Jesus is also worth believing. Jesus is worth the work, and he is worth believing. In verse 20, we read, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you." Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the man who is paralyzed? Is he talking to the friends? Does it matter? Faith, someone's faith, is a crucial ingredient in healing. We actually read in Matthew 13:58 and Mark 6:5-6, that lack of faith in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth actually resulted in few healings. So the faith these men had, the faith of the friends to work so hard to get their friend there, the faith of the man to keep going, to keep encouraging his friends, helped them get to the place of healing. As a people pleaser myself, I hate inconveniencing anyone. I will do anything I can to not inconvenience someone. And I can't imagine being this man, having friends carry my dead weight, who knows how far, who knows how long. And then them saying, well, no, it's fine. We'll just carry you up the stairs. We'll get you to the roof. We'll dig through the roof. We'll lower you down, and that'll get you to Jesus. I'm going to be honest, church. I would have told them, no, guys, this is too much. You've already done enough. This is too much. I can't ask you to do anything else. What if that man had allowed the inconvenience and the work to keep him from being at the feet of Jesus? Do we believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do we believe in him wholly and completely? Do we have faith like these friends? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to get people to the feet of Jesus? Are we willing to be stubborn for Jesus? Can we use that power for good? Are we willing to fight to find any way to get to Jesus? Do we really believe he's worth it? Point number one, Jesus cares about our eternal well-being. Point number two, Jesus is worth the work. Point number three, Jesus is worth believing. And point number four, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Why is this section so important? Every section of scripture is important. Please hear me say that. What makes this section unique? This is actually the first time in Luke we read about Jesus talking about forgiving sins, talking about spiritual healing, rather than just, and I put that in air quotes purposefully, rather than just physical healing. Again, the Pharisees were right. The religious leaders were right. Only God can forgive sins. So if Jesus has the power to forgive sins, then Jesus is God. Amen. However, Jesus also in this section refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is also important because remember, God cannot be around sin. Only man can bear the penalty for sin. And God can be nowhere near it. That's why Adam and Eve fell when sin entered into their lives. God is too perfect. He can't be around it. So if Jesus can forgive sins, then he is God. But if he's the Son of Man, then he can also bear man's penalty for sin. Jesus is foreshadowing his ability to be our Redeemer, to be the Messiah. Because he is both fully God and fully human. Don't ask me how, I have no idea, but I know that's the truth that scripture teaches me. Jesus is more than just a healer. Yes, that's a big part of his ministry, and it is phenomenal to read about the healings that he does throughout the Gospels. He is the answer to our problems. Yes, all of them. All of them. Jesus is the answer. But he's also the answer we didn't even know we needed, right? Again, think about this man coming in, struggling with paralysis, and probably thinking that physical healing was what he needed most. And Jesus showed him, no, I'm going to give you a gift even greater because my gift is going to be eternal. And my gift is going to be for your soul. Jesus gave him an answer this man didn't know he needed. And how often does Jesus want to do that for us? He wants to be our answer that we didn't even know we needed. Again, another great quote I found while I was studying. Though we all want a variety of things from God, Jesus knows what we really need is the forgiveness of sins. This paralyzed man was brought to Jesus to get healed of paralysis, but Jesus gave him something much better, the forgiveness of sins. There are a million things I want, church. When I stop to think about the things I need, it gets a little muddier. Because the reality is, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That should be our truth, church. We need God. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our answer. So what's our application? It's pretty simple today, but please be clear. Simple does not mean easy. My old mentor actually created the word simplexity, because sometimes the simple things are the hardest to put into place. How are we approaching Jesus? That's our application today. How are we approaching Jesus? And you all know me. You know I love looking at a story and thinking about, okay, when are we who? And what can we learn from comparing different people in the story? And so as part of this application, I want to compare the religious leaders to these men. The religious leaders came from a place of pride, a place of criticism. They sat to listen to Jesus, showing their authority, showing who they were in their power by the title they were given on earth. They had no intention to learn. Their intention was to judge. But the men, they worked hard to get to Jesus, whatever it took, because they realized they needed Jesus. The religious leaders had no sense of their spiritual need. They thought they had it taken care of. They were good. They didn't need anything. But these men, they realized that Jesus was the answer, that they had a problem only Jesus could solve. To steal Nick's words, they were looking for the right tool for the problem. The religious leaders, again, were there as critics. But these men were there to seek Jesus, to persevere in their faith regardless of what obstacles they faced. And unfortunately, the religious leaders went away empty. They left this moment with Jesus empty because of their pride and because of their critical nature. But the men, read the end of this section, church. The men left rejoicing and praising God because they recognized their need and they came in faith. So how are you approaching Jesus? How are you coming to church? Are you coming as a skeptic? Coming as a critic? Because I promise, church, you'll find exactly what you're looking for. If you're looking for something to complain about, if you're looking for something to criticize, you'll find it. You'll find it. I'll be the first to admit, Darren and I sometimes are way too fast to text Holly and Matt, to text Pastor Nathan and Danielle. Hey, the feed's sideways. Hey, it sounds kind of funny. Hey, the lighting's really off. Can you dim it a little bit? Instead of coming and in gratitude and praise that amidst everything happening, we can still gather as a church. A couple weeks ago on Father's Day, we talked about the pressures that we're putting on fathers, and I think we can generalize that. What pressures are we putting on others in all areas of our life? Are we moving toward God or are we moving away? Are we giving disunity and distraction a home by looking for something to criticize, by coming from a place of skepticism? Or are we coming to church needy in soul? Are we coming to church looking for Jesus, diligently seeking him, believing that Jesus is both the answer you need and hopefully the answer you want, believing that Jesus can reconcile to you to the one holy God, believing, seeking Jesus, passionately, eagerly, stubbornly. Hashtag stubborn for Jesus. Let's make it a thing. If you are seeking Jesus, you will find Jesus. Now, it probably will not be how you expect it to. Let me warn you. But if you're seeking him, you will find him. He will meet you. I love that we sang Reckless Love today, because that's how much he loves you. He leaves the 99 for the one to bring that one back to the fold. And you will leave rejoicing and praising and glorifying God. Amen. How are we approaching Jesus? Let's keep learning from these men throughout this week. Join me in prayer, church. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our answer. Thank you for knowing what we need and caring so much about us that you're willing to give us what we need instead of what we want that will probably destroy us. Thank you for caring deeply about our eternity and not just our today. Holy Spirit, please, please keep melting hearts of stone. Keep destroying our skepticism. Keep destroying our criticism. Keep destroying our doubt and our disbelief. Please bless us with hearts like these men to seek you wholeheartedly, passionately, and stubbornly. Help us to rest in the truth that you, Jesus, are worth it. We pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today, church. Have an amazing week. Enjoy reading through Luke 5, maybe going back, maybe going forward, whatever God calls you to. And we cannot wait to see you back here next week. Thank you so much.